I am as well going to be honoring our moms this morning, which is a real blessing to be able to do that. We've got some other business to do and take care of. It's called learning the Bible. Amen? So Romans chapter 16, go to verse 17. Romans 16, and go, if you would, to verse number 17 this morning. Romans chapter 16. And we're getting to the end of not just the chapter, but the end of the book of Romans. And for those that don't know, we actually started this book in 2000. Anybody know what time it was? What year it was? Anybody know what year it was when we started? 1980. No, not that. Just for whatever it's worth, I was not born in 1980. So I was born the year after that. All right. 2019. So we've been in this book for about 3 years, and I hope for those that have been here the whole time, you've gotten a lot out of this journey. And I'm excited to announce that the next book that we're going to be going into is the Gospel of John. So we'll be going verse by verse in the Gospel of John, and John has 21 chapters, and this one had 16. This one took us 3 years. We'll see how long John takes us. Anyways, excited about that. Well, we want to finish what we started this morning. So look, if you would, at verse 17. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now, we talked about this, started getting into this the week before last. And we talked about how doctrine is not preference. All right. So in other words, just because someone prefers differently, someone does something differently than you. Good morning, Mom. Good to have you. Amen. It's good to see my mom on Mother's Day. If you think I'm weird, it's her fault. All right. Doctrine is different than preference. Doctrine is different than what you like. Doctrine is solid truth that does not change, bend, or move with time. You grow and you change over time, and some of your preferences change. And let's be honest, even some of your convictions change, but doctrine does not change. Does that make sense? Doctrine is sound, is what the Bible says, the form of sound words. All right. Now, I want to point out something about this. Paul is saying to mark them. All right. And if I were you, I'd underline that in your Bible. There is a time to mark certain people and to identify certain people as being troublesome, all right? It is not, again, I want to clarify, me and James, if we disagree on our favorite type of bacon, that's not a reason for us to split fellowship, right? All right, amen? Can I get a witness on that? But let me just say this much. If James came into the church and was trying to, I don't want to pick it on you, you would never do this. That's why I'm doing it, because it's safe. All bacon is good. Amen, amen. But if he came to the church and said, hey, listen, I want you guys to understand, I know what we've been taught from the Bible, but, or hey, I've got this new website you should check out. And even though we've been taught about eternal security, I really think you can lose your salvation. And he started doing that. You know what that would cause? That would cause a division within the church. Does that make sense? And it would cause a division based on doctrine. And what Paul says, he says, look, you need to mark those that do that. When people come into the church with their own agenda rather than letting the Bible lead, and let me go a step further. The Bible is very clearly, God is no respecter of persons. Amen? In other words, I have no more direct access to God than you do as a child of God. Listen, if you got saved yesterday, you have as much access to God than I do that's been saved for 20-some years. It doesn't change based on experience in regards to your access to God. Having said that, God is not a respecter of persons, but God is absolutely a respecter of positions. All right? Now, what I mean by that is this. The Bible says that in Christ, there's neither male nor female. You guys agree with that? So there's no respect of persons with God. But did you ever read what God says about the marriage relationship and how the husband's supposed to lead and the husband's the head of the wife and the wife's supposed to follow and submit to the husband? You ever read that? So God's no respecter of persons, but he's a respecter of positions. Do you understand? And there's a difference. And so when it comes to sound doctrine, let me just say this much. The moment you don't think you're in a church that teaches sound doctrine, the best thing you could do is get out of Dodge. All right. And the reason I say that is this, it would never be your place to go in there and blow the thing up in order to prove that you were right. You know how many churches, I'm talking about Bible believing Baptist churches, split over something silly like this. Listen, I'm just going to come out with it. There are some people that may believe that, hey, it's a 3.5-year tribulation versus a 7-year tribulation. Do you realize, to me, that's not worth splitting fellowship over? You say, why? Well, first off, I don't know that I've ever heard anyone go emphatically, this is it, there's no other solution, this is absolutely it, it's sound doctrine. I can do that with salvation by grace through faith. I can do that with, there's certain things that I may not be as confident in. I'm not going to say it's absolutely this way. I've been in churches where people fight over the gap. Is the gap real? Is it not? Look, if I think that there was something there, I'll say, look, I think this is what it is, but I'm not going to tell you that that's the only way. You know why? Because I can't stand on that the same way I do. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Does that make sense? There are some things that you listen are worth going, hey, we're standing on this. We're not moving on this. And then there are other things you go, you know what? This is simply not worth splitting fellowship over. And when someone has an agenda or an axe to grind, and listen, most of you this morning are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Thank God, that's a blessing. But I've been in churches where people come in with their own agenda and they don't care about the sheep at all. And you know what the pastor's job is? You know what my job, calling of God in my life, is to look out for the sheep. And when someone comes in with an agenda versus, you know what, I want to learn the word of God, I want to submit to what God has from that book, and the moment I don't think that you're right and I think that you are off doctrinally, I'm going to leave because I'm not going to fight with you, because that's what a lot of independent Bible-believing Baptists do, is fight among themselves versus saying, what does the Bible say, and am I sure about that before I stir up the hornet's nest? Is this making sense this morning? In other words, listen, guys, number one, there are some things that are worth fighting over, and there are some things that are not worth fighting over. And let me also say this. When someone comes in, I'm just going to throw this out there. A couple years back, we had people that came in here, and they were very staunch about believing that the earth was flat. Yeah, they're out there. They're out there, and sometimes they come in here. One time, I'll give you another example. Give you another example. One time I had a couple families that came in and that were real big believers in the fact that you saved people are going to go through part of the tribulation. And the Bible clearly teaches that is not the case. I can refute that. I can show that doctrinally from the Word of God. However, here's the thing. You have to either get on the bus or get off the bus. In other words, if you come to a church with your own axe to grind and you realize, okay, wait a minute, this isn't what I believe, and then the further I study it, no, I think I'm right. Okay, then if you're right, then let me just tell you what you should not do. What you should not do is blow the whole thing up. I've got some people that I went to church with many years ago, and it's good to have Dennis and Virginia back from Florida. It's a blessing to see you guys back again. We can empathize with this thought, and here's why. Our church split. And let me just say this. It actually split over a doctrinal issue. One that was you know, one that you would stand on and go, this is absolutely something that we believe and we're not going to move from it. But let me just say this. You know what the result of that split is to this day? I just talked to a man, a grown man, who said he reached out to me recently and said, hey, I want to learn the Bible more. And I'll tell you guys about this later. He said, I want to learn the Bible deeper. And I want to get my relationship with God back on track. And I said, well, tell me where you've been. I hadn't talked to the guy in 20 years. And he said, to be honest with you, after our church split, this is 1998, my life and my family went off the rails. And just 6 months ago, I'm coming back. That is why, listen to me, that's why I mark them. Because when people have an agenda and an axe to grind, it can hurt people. And there are scores of people that we went to church with decades ago that have nothing to do with the Lord and that aren't in church. They're saved, but they're not living a life of joy. And they're not following Jesus Christ, not in fellowship with him or his people. You say, why? Because someone had an agenda. And that one person had an agenda. Are they there to pick up the pieces in those people's lives? Absolutely not. You know what? People will come and go, oh, hey, come here. You know what? I know what they're teaching at your church, but come here and follow me. And I guarantee you, the Bible talks about that. Look at Acts chapter number 20. The problem with that is they're not there to pick up the pieces in your life. Because they're not called to shepherd the sheep. They're hirelings. They're wolves. And when you hear things like, yeah, I know what we've heard here, but you run for the hills. or better yet, get Brother James. Deacon's got a deke. Amen. And so let the deacon do his job. You know what a deacon's job is? To be a sheepdog. He may look nice, but you don't want him to show you your... Once you see his teeth, you're in trouble, guys. All right? You say, what's a sheepdog? Well, you look out for the sheep, and you kind of get them back into the fold. And when there's a hireling there to kind of move them out of place, you go, wait a minute. I sniff something that doesn't smell right. And you say, well, preacher, this is kind of like... I didn't know this happened in churches. Well, look. Here's what you have to understand about saved people. They're still people. And I learned this a long time ago. Some people don't have the character, the discipline, the tenacity, et cetera, to start a church or to pastor a church. So what they'll do is they'll go to a church that's already established and they'll siphon off from people within that church. And you say, well, that means that you must think you have character. No, I'm not trying to say that. What I'm trying to say is this. I've watched this over the decades. And what instead of following God's call, it's called frustrated ambition. And so I'll give it to you this way. I learned this years ago. If a man can't run his family, rule the Bible says rule over your own house. It's what it says biblically. I'm not, and listen, if you come to my house, you will learn very quickly. I do the dishes. I do the laundry. I'm all about help. I'm not, you know, this ogre that walks around beating, you know, just, you better follow me. No, not at all. But God called me to lead. Are you with me? All right, so God called me to lead, and listen, and when that's okay at home, you know what? I don't have to get involved in his life or her or someone else's life because things are well in my home. What I've learned is this, when someone doesn't have that, and when they've experienced that no one wants to follow them, oftentimes because of personality traits that they don't want to deal with and submit to God about, what they'll do is they'll come in the church and they'll try to exert their influence over the church. Instead of allowing God to do what he's supposed to do in his church through his pastor and his people. All right, look at Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter number 20. Acts 20, look if you would at verse number 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with what? Are you guys joyful this morning? Amen. Notify your face. Amen. All right, just remember that. Notify your face. All right, and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. This is a tract a day in the month of May here at New Heights Baptist Church. And the whole idea is to be as innocent of the blood of all men by giving the gospel out where God gives you the opportunity. And that's what Paul's talking about. But I want you to notice something. He kind of shifts gears here. And I want you to notice that this is Paul saying goodbye to the elders of Ephesus. And he's basically saying, look, this is probably the last time we're going to talk. And here's the message that he leaves with them. Look, if you would, at verse 28. Take heed unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you what? Right? That's part of the role of the pastor, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall, grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now look what he says in verse 30. He says, it's not going to come from the world. The trouble in the church is not going to come from the world, not in this case. The trouble that's happening within the church is going to come from within the church itself. Now look what he says, also of your own selves shall men arise. Do you realize this is the difference between Saul and David? Saul arose on his own. David was elevated by God. Do you understand? And so God, listen, and here's the thing I've learned too, and I've seen this in business and I've seen it in ministry. If someone can't be a good follower, they will make a terrible leader. You know who the worst dictators were in history? Adolf Hitler's probably one of the easiest targets to point to. They're people that never could follow. So once they're in a position of leadership, they abuse that position and authority that God gives, I don't say God gives them, but that God allows them to have, if you want to use the example in that way. And they take that and they abuse it. You say, why? Because they never learned to follow the right way. Paul, if you look at Paul's story, you know what he had to do? He had to follow Barnabas. Matter of fact, the first several references of Barnabas and Saul are not in the book of Acts. When you go through the listings of Barnabas and Paul together, it's Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, and then eventually becomes Paul and Barnabas. I don't know if you ever watched that before in the book of Acts, but it's there. And what you'll find out is that Paul had to learn to follow. He wasn't first. He became first. He became a leader, but he had to follow first. Now listen, you know what was hard for Paul? Paul was someone that knew the Old Testament scriptures better than most people there. He sat under the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That's his own resume, if you will. And yet, when he came to the church, he goes, well, this is all new and different. You know what he could have done? Hey, guys, I'm here. Hey, everybody, listen to me. You know what he had to learn to do? Go, well, this is how we used to do it, but I'm not sure. Barnabas, what do you think? And eventually, he became the leader. Now, what I'm getting at is this. Paul is warning about wolves coming in. Wolves are not leaders. Because a biblical leader is a servant leader. You know what a wolf thinks about? Their own appetite. They're not there to feed the sheep. They're there to eat the sheep. All right? And that's the description that he gives. And by the way, be careful to what you give heed to. All right? And I'm just going to give you a general warning. It is easier today than it ever has been to be deceived as a Christian. There are more outlets and more ways to get, you know, sermons, and they're not all bad. A lot of it's great stuff, but you got to be careful with it. Look what it says here in verse number 30. Speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after Jesus. Is that what it says? Therein lies the issue. They're not trying to get disciples to follow Jesus. They're trying to get disciples to follow them. I was in a church in, my home church in Tennessee. There was a guy that came there toward the end of my time there. I won't give names or anything, but the guy came into the church, and it was kind of clear he would always kind of get guys, younger guys. It was always the younger guys he'd kind of pick on. And he'd kind of get the younger guys in a corner, and he'd kind of give them stuff to read and stuff like that. And I always thought, that's interesting. And sure enough, within a few months, the guy leaves and starts his own church, and he's calling people from within that church to get, come over here with me to my church. Now, first off, if you did that in the business world, they would run you out of Dodge. Business people don't put up with that stuff. And somehow Christians do. It's wrong. It's unethical. It's not honest. And the Bible says we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. In other words, look, if you've got to do it in a corner, unless it's a birthday surprise, you probably don't need to do it. All right? And so what Paul was trying to do is he's trying to give some warnings. Look, Paul had spent years of his life investing in those people. And he goes, look, now that I've invested in you and I've done what God's asked me to do, I've got to warn you, and there's going to be issues, and the issues won't come from out there. The issues won't come from the trans community, and the issues won't come from the government. The issues that I'm warning you about are going to come from within. And he gives a good warning about it. Look, if you would, at verse number 29 in the passage, Acts 20, verse 29, it defines them as wolves. That's their nature. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew 7, verse 15. He says, they're wolves, but they come in sheep's clothing. My daughter, this is not the right slide. I'm sorry here. Let's get back to, where are we? I probably gave the media guys the wrong number. Boom, 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 boom. Let's go back to the slide. Nope, that's the end. Here we go, keep going back. Nope, one more. Boom, there you go. Emma was looking at this, and Emma was like, Dad, what is that? And I said, that's my Sunday school lesson. She goes, can I sit in on that class? I said, no, you got to go to yours. But it kind of illustrates what Jesus was saying, that there are wolves that come in sheep's clothing. And you got to watch out for that. Now, I'm going to be very transparent, guys. We haven't had a lot of that in this church, and I'm thankful for that. I really am. But it doesn't mean that it can't happen. And what we all have to watch for, not only within our own spirits, but honestly, I don't want to be in a church where it's like, ooh, what do you mean by that? Ooh, what do you mean? Like, take it easy on each other. Love each other. Have grace. But if you ever notice that someone's got an axe to grind, an agenda, and it seems to go against where the direction of the church is going, you know, that's where you go, deacon's got a deke, you know, put up the little deacon sign in the sky, you know, or something like that, or let me know. You say, why? Because we don't want division in our church. We want a unified body. And we've got that. And you know what, guys? It is precious. It is so precious that the Lord says himself, how sweet it is for the brethren, how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in what? Unity. And the devil wants more than anything else to break that up. All right? Now listen, we're told to mark good examples as well. Not just bad ones. The Bible says to mark the perfect man. Look at Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. By the way, do you realize there are some people you can't really engage with? You just can't, you can't reason with them. There's an Old Testament character, his name is Nabal. And he's the Bible describes him as a churlish man. And that no man can speak unto him. No one could talk to the guy. You say, why? I'm going to give you in the modern vernacular. It's not a Bible word, but here's the modern vernacular. He was a jerk. And no one could talk to him. Everything is an argument. Everything's a problem. Everything is, why? Because it's all about him. And so his own wife had that to say about him, which is a terrible testimony, all right? But when she approaches David about the problem with her husband, she goes, look, I know how he is, a.k.a. I married him, right? And so she goes to David and says that, and it's a good example of, look, it's just a good reminder, there's some people that you just can't reason with. And once you talk to them about something and they don't want to listen, it's like, okay, well, I told you. Listen, I'm at a point in my ministry where I don't want to argue with people. I just don't. I want to find the people that want help, and I want to help you. And if you want to argue about some obscure thing you learned on the internet from some 20-year-old in his undies in his mom's basement, have at it. I'm not there. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Look, if you would, at verse number 17. I want to see people get saved. I want to see them become disciples of Jesus Christ. I want to see their lives transformed. I want to see their families put back together. I want to see their marriages get back on track. I want to see them be a light for Jesus Christ in this community. And I want to see that thing perpetuate for many years, years after which I'm gone and off the scene. That's what I want. I don't want to be in a club of us four no more where all we do is argue about what we think we're right about. Amen. All right? Look at Philippians chapter 3 and look, if you would, at verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. Ever heard someone say, you can't follow a man? Anybody ever heard that before? I had a guy get on the internet and he goes, I don't listen to any man. I learned the Bible on my own. I said, that's why you can't teach it. Honestly, you know what you're supposed to do as a Bible-believing Christian? Follow a person that's following Christ. All right? And the moment they quit following Christ, quit following them. All right? But look what it says here. This is Paul. He's not being braggadocious. He's not being pompous. He's giving direction as a leader. Brethren, be followers together with me and mark them. Mark them. This is a positive one, though, which walks so as you have us for an ensample. In other words, look, you are to mark certain people that come in with an axe to grind, that have doctrine contrary to what we believe biblically, and you're to mark those people and avoid them when you see that they've got an agenda. Now, that's different. Listen to me very carefully. If a baby Christian doesn't know something from the Bible and they say something that's off, that doesn't mean you run them out of the church. Are we on the same page? Because when you don't know, you don't know. But I met some people that, man, I'll never forget. About 6 or 7 years ago, a guy was sitting right where Brother Craig was at, and he's asking questions when I was teaching. I forget what I was teaching on, but he's asking questions that had nothing to do with the lesson. I thought real fast, I thought to myself, I know why you're asking this. And it was, I don't know if you remember that day, it was about some Calvinistic type stuff. And it was so peculiar because literally the night before, and I can't tell you why to this day, I was studying that out. It wasn't part of the lesson. Something caught my eye. I'm like, that's interesting. And I'm reading. I'm like, well, why is that? I start studying the thing out. And so the guy fires off, and I just had to go, well, brother, I think I know where you're coming from. And bam, 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 and give him the scripture, and we moved on. But I'll tell you what, man, people will sometimes come with an axe to grind. There are some people that everything is about one subject. I've met some people that are like, you know what? I want to learn about the blood-sucking vampires on Jupiter, Pastor. Do you teach on that? No. No, we don't. You know, and there are some people that just, it's like, this is all I want to know about the Bible. Hey, that's not how you ought to approach the Bible. There's so much to it. Don't become a one-trick pony Christian. In other words, all I'm going to do is talk about the tribulation. All I'm going to do is talk about, listen, the whole Bible is what you should be talking about. Amen. Now look, he tells you to mark people as a good example as well as to mark them as a bad example. Now, look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to show you something because what Paul does, some of you may not agree with, but let me just say this. It's put in the Bible under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God didn't have a problem with it or he wouldn't have put it in here. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and look, if you would, at verse number 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away, concerning faith have made shipwreck. Of whom is, now you know what he's about to do? He's about to commit the cardinal sin. He's about to name names. Now let me ask you a question. Why does he do it? Does he do it because he wants to win the popularity contest? He wants to be the most famous apostle there ever was? Does he do it because he just can't get along with anybody? Guys, when Paul opens and closes his letters, he spends most of his letters talking about all the people that he loves and that he's missing and that he wants to salute and that have helped him in the ministry. Paul could get along with people. When he names people like this, it's because they're a problem to the church. And they're wolves. Look what he says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may not learn to blast. Those are strong words. I recognize that. But that was Paul's course of action after he realized, look, I can't reason with these two guys. Their agenda is to damage the church. And on my watch, I'm not going to let that happen because it's my job. Do you guys remember the Roman soldiers there at the tomb of Jesus? Remember the story? And how once it was discovered that Jesus' body was no longer there, and they weren't sure what it was. They weren't sure the disciples took him or how this happened. But once they realized the body wasn't there, do you remember what the Pharisees, the rulership of the Jews did? They stepped in and they said, look, we will provide protection for you. Why is that? Because under Roman law, if something happens on your watch and you are there as a watchman, you're responsible. The same thing applies in ministry, guys. Listen to me. The reason why it's wrong for my child to tell me how I should run our family is because they're not going to give an account of how our family is run. I will. Does that make sense? And the same thing applies in any area of structure, in any area of government, and the same thing applies within the church. Understand this, guys. There's going to come a day where I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ, and I'm going to give an account of everything that's happened at New Heights Baptist Church since 2010. And that scares me a lot. It does. It humbles me. And at the same time, I look forward to it, and I'm rejoicing because I look forward to seeing some rewards out of this. But I want you to understand that'll be something that I have to give an account for. So when you see that someone comes in and they're damaging the church, the responsibility of leadership is to call it out. Mark them and avoid them. Second Timothy, this kind of talk, when you talk about grace and love, everyone's like, yeah, yay. You talk about this stuff, it's kind of like, ooh, this is kind of weird. But it's reality within ministry. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4, look if you would at verse number 14. What am I trying to show you here? I'm simply trying to show you that there is a time and place to have grace with young Christians. There's a time and grace, a time and place to have grace with people that are growing in the Lord. And then there's a time when someone knows better and they're simply trying to bring an opposing spirit into the church where you have to go, okay, now we're marking and we're avoiding. And again, we have been, blessed over the moon. And someone asked me one time, why haven't you had more trouble in this? And the best answer I have is a lot of you pray for our church, all right? And secondly, for the most part, when you're preaching and teaching what the Bible says with confidence, knowing that the Bible is the authority, not the preacher, for the most part, eventually what happens is people that have an axe to grind kind of just find their way out, which is a blessing. I don't want anyone to ever leave our church. But if you're going to cause problems and hurt the sheep, there's the door. Amen. Amen. You know why? Because I want people to grow with protection. You parents lock your doors at night, don't you? Some of you have cameras to watch your babies. We didn't have that when she was little. Unless we heard loud screams like, she's fine. Right? You got cameras and you say, why? I want to protect them. I want to make sure they're okay. I want to monitor them. And then when it comes to spiritual babies, it's like, oh, don't worry about it, Pastor. No, I'm worried about it. It's my job to be worried about it. It's my job to oversee that. It's my job to be protective of the sheep. Listen, one time a guy said some really mean things to me and I said, whatever, buddy. And then one time the same guy did something that hurt one of the people that was in ministry here and I pulled him aside and read him the Riot Act. You say, why? Because you're hurting the sheep. I don't care what you say about me. Once you hurt them, though, different story. Now, listen, if you just got saved, you're like, I didn't think Christians had problems. I thought once you got saved, like, you just, everyone, never had an axe to grind. We're still flesh. And we all still have our own issues. And the Bible says to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And when a Christian, a born-again believer, doesn't watch their heart and watch what spirit they are of, all right, then what can happen is they can be stirred in a certain direction. Maybe it's because of what they're listening to outside of church. Maybe it's because of problems in their life. And instead of turning it over to God and dealing with it the right way, now there's an agenda. Now there's an axe to grind. And then they bring that into the church. None of us want that. And Paul is addressing that in Romans 16 as he ends this chapter and as he ends this letter to the Romans. Look, if you would, down at go back to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, Alexander the coppersmith is what we're looking at in 2 Timothy. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. That's what he says there. Names the guy. Romans 16, look if you would, at verse number 18. Romans 16 and verse number 18. I'm having trouble here. I'm not sure what I'm doing wrong. It says it's on. Boom, thank you. I'll just point to you. Is that easy? Okay, we'll do that. All right, look at verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize they could be saved and still not be serving God? All right, let me ask a simple question. You know what? Forget all of you. I'm going to just tell them myself. I'm saved, and I don't always serve God with every action in my life. All right? So what Paul is addressing, listen very carefully, as a New Testament born-again believer, you are not going to be at the great white throne judgment wondering if you get into heaven. Thank God for that. But the Bible does say every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And the Bible does say that there's this thing called the judgment seat of Christ. And so when you go there, the Bible says that every man's work shall be tried. Is that where it ends? No. Of what sort it is. In other words, the motive. So what Paul does in verse 17 is he gives you the warning, goes, look, watch out for this, mark them and avoid them. Then he shows you what their motive is in verse 18. He shows you why they are a problem. He says this, he says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. You may go, what in the world does that mean? We'll explain that, all right? And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Let me just say this. The devil is interested in inflicting damage on the body of Christ, and the worst kind of damage comes from other believers. And he says that the way they do this is not by coming in and saying bad things. They come in by good words and fair speeches. And I'm going to show you in just a little bit an example of this from the Old Testament. But go to Proverbs with me. There's a difference between ministering one to another and edifying one another with your words and speaking kind words and speaking loving words and words of charity and things that will stir other believers up. There's a difference between that and flattering somebody. Because flattery in the Bible, the connection in the Bible is that the reason the person is flattering is because they want to get something out of the person that they're flattering. Does that make sense? Their motive is off. And so he says, look, you got to watch out for those that come in with good words and fair speeches and deceive the hearts of the simple. You know what? What you want to do as a believer is you want to get to a place where it's not so much what do I want to hear, but what do I need to hear? All right? Look if you would at Proverbs chapter number 2. Proverbs chapter 2, and look if you would at verse number 16. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse number 16. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger, which flattereth with her words. You say, what is that? It's a warning to young men to watch out for someone, woman that you're not married to, that's trying to tell you how wonderful you are. Hey, if you're married and another woman's flattering you, just go, all right? You know, or you say thank you and run for your life. I don't know, but I'll tell you this much. You don't want to soak in that too long. It can cause a lot of trouble. Look at Proverbs chapter number 7. You say, why? Because if that woman knows you're married and she's still flattering you, let me ask you, is she really thinking about what's best for your life? You see, the motive is off. Look at Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs 7, same thing happens in ministry. Proverbs chapter 7, verse number 5. All right, look at this. Talking about wisdom in verse 4. That they may keep thee from the strange woman. That doesn't mean she has four heads. It means it isn't your wife, all right? That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which what? Flattereth. Look at Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter number 20. Watch out for flattering speech. It's one thing when you go, brother, that message was a real blessing, thank you. It's only when you go, man, that song that you guys sang, and that stirred my soul, it stirred my spirit. Hey, sister, I just want you to know you're doing a great job with your kids. Here's how they were in Sunday school. That's encouraging. That's edifying. When we're talking about flattering, it's you are saying something to somebody for the purpose of getting something back. Let me watch this in reverse. I don't want to make enemies with you ladies, all right? But just bear with me for a moment. Oh, I just don't think I look all that good in this dress. Oh, no, you look beautiful. Oh, do I? Right? And guys do it too. They just do it in different areas. But when you're throwing something out to get something back, that's when the motive is off. Does that make sense? All right. Look at Proverbs chapter 20. Look, if you would, at verse number 19. Proverbs 20, verse 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. This is the God honest truth. When someone comes to church and it's their first time here, and they're like, Pastor, you're the best pastor. You're the best preacher. I love this place. I'm going to make this my church. I'm usually like, give it a couple months. Yeah, right? You've watched it too over the last several years, right? It's just the way that it is. You say, why? I don't know that I can even always understand it. I just know that there's something dangerous about that. Because typically when someone's throwing that level of flattery out, it's in hopes of getting something in return. Young ladies, listen to me very carefully. He'll tell you all kinds of things to get something in return. Right? And you better be wise about it. And you better understand that unless he's a man of God and he's submitted to a good local church and he's walking with God, yeah, exactly. I couldn't have said it better. Thank you, Miss Lori. Run, run. All right, look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And then I want to show you an Old Testament character that, oh, I've seen this happen a time or two in church. I've seen it happen in families. And something to be mindful of. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 13. Hold fast the form of what? Now, hold on. Remember that the person that's causing trouble is using good words. Remember that good words does not always equate to sound words. Because good words can be flattery, but sound words is Bible truth. And not all Bible truth is going to flatter you. How about this one? The heart is deceitful. You know, just follow your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God, why would you say that about my heart? Because God knows your heart better than you do. Not all Bible truth is flattery, and it's not going to be perceived as good words, but they're sound words. All right? Now go with me to the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 15, and this is one of the greatest types, if you're not familiar with that word, one of the greatest pictures of the Antichrist from the Old Testament. In other words, this person is not the Antichrist, but he's a good representation of what the Antichrist will do when he shows up. And this guy's name is Absalom, and his name means father of peace. And we know from the New Testament, the book of Revelation, that the Antichrist shows up on a white horse to imitate Jesus Christ, and he has a bow with no arrows. In other words, I come in peace. I come in peace, right? Alien from outer space. I come in peace. And so this character, Absalom, is a great picture of the Antichrist from the Old Testament. He has the righteous king, which is his father, and he will not acknowledge his king as the rightful authority, his dad. And so what he does is he conceives something in his heart to steal the kingdom for himself. And look, if you would, at 2 Samuel chapter 15, look at verse number 1. It came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. In other words, he's building an army. Why do you got to build an army if you're part of a nation already? Unless you plan on overthrowing the government. Now, I know if you're an American like me, you're like, yeah, overthrow it, man. Throw it over. That's what started this whole thing, right? America, right? 1776. I get it. But you have to understand, this was the king, listen to me very carefully, after God's own heart. God put him there. Can't me ask you a question? Was David perfect? There's a lady in this church that has reminded me of something I said that I forgot all about. And I said this, I said, ladies, when we were teaching the family, remember his God-appointed position, not his human flaws. You got to deal with the human flaws. I'm not saying you don't. But when it comes to the authority structure in a home, Remember the position. Now listen, if you're Hitler in your home, you're like, yeah, you tell her. But if you're a loving leader, you get it. And you know what it is? It's humbling more than it is like, yeah. You know what it really is? It ought to scare you. If you're a man, you should be scared of how you lead your home. You should fear God. Because the way you lead your home, you're going to give an account of that at the judgment seat of Christ. And it has eternal implications on your children and your spouse. Now look at this real quickly. 2 Samuel 15, verse 2. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said to him, see, thy matters are... Oh. You know what he's doing? He's telling them anything they want to hear. Then he goes on to say this. Thy matters are good and right, but there's no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made judge. If only the king had enough forethought to consider that all of you people need help and he's just not there for you and he doesn't have time for you. But I do. Right? And you know what the Antichrist does? The Antichrist is going to basically say all that archaic old Bible stuff, that was the God of judgment, but I'm here to bring peace. You see, what is it? It's the same idea. You're flattering people to get control. And it's manipulation is what it is. Look down, if you would, at verse number 5. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Oh, he's just there to love you. Oh, if only the king were that involved in your life. You know what your flesh will convince you of? Your king doesn't care about you. You need to tell your matters to somebody else. Be careful. Look at verse 6. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom, oh. So why was he there to help him? Mm-mm. He was there to take control. And there's a warning there. You say, what is Paul warning about? That very thing. Let me give you another warning, Christian. If you go to someone that's going to give you biblical advice and you don't like it, don't do what so many Christians do and go, let me go shopping for the advice that I want. Right? Because it'll get you in a world of hurt. Go back to Romans 16. We have got to finish this up. We are going to finish this up. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. I saw guys gambling in the parking lot. I'm like, what's going on over here? And Sean's rolling some dye. I'm like, what is going on? He goes, oh, we're just gambling to see if you can finish on time. So, didn't happen. I'm kidding, guys. Look, if you would, at verse 19. For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Now, let me just say this. This is the what I call the dichotomy of holy simplicity. Click. All right? And what I mean by that is, are we moving? There you go. All right? And what I mean by that is this. God wants you to be simple concerning evil, but he wants you to have knowledge of that which is good and righteous. Now, here's the problem. Let's be honest. All of us want to know about something that said, psst, psst. All of us want to know, like, what's really going on with the Illuminati and the reptilians that are running the government. It's aliens that are running the government. You know that. You know, and you know that underneath DIA, there's like a concentration camp, right? And there's tunnels that go to Washington, D.C. to carry us away. Whatever you want to believe or hold on to, let me ask you this. How is it that you know more about that stuff than you know about God? You see, you got to be careful with that, because what you'll do is you get sucked in this vortex of internet nests where you learn about all these weird things that are not in your Bible. They keep you kind of like, all of, it's kind of like, guys, here's what it is. It's like sugar. Like, when you have fake sugar added to stuff, it kind of gets you going, and then you go, poof, right? When you have natural sugar, you eat fruits, it kind of sustains you and gives you the right level of, because God made it that way. I'm not trying to preach about your diet, all right? There was donuts downstairs. You want to go eat donuts downstairs, go get them later, all right? But my point is this. My point is that if you're not careful, you'll always be searching for that thing over in the corner versus what God's trying to teach you in your life. And you'll be simple concerning evil. In other words, there's some things you don't need to know. Look at Proverbs chapter number 9. Proverbs chapter number 9. Paul warns about being moved away from the simplicity which is in Christ. the simplicity that's in Christ. In other words, listen, learn about Jesus, learn about his word. When it comes to all the peripheral stuff, like, don't get so engaged. So maybe there's some truth that, harvest, there was ballots that were harvested and all kinds of stuff. And maybe there's truth about, you know, the president's son and all the stuff he's getting. But why would you wallow in that? Why is that going to be your diet all the time? Rather than letting the word of God be your diet. Does that make sense? All right. Look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 9. Look at verse number 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the what? Not the knowledge of evil. Do you realize what the devil approached Eve with? The knowledge of good and evil. You'll be as gods. And we still have that problem today. There are some things, guys, that God has hidden that we don't need to go looking for. All right? And the same applies even on a person-to-person basis. If someone has some things that are, man, they're in their past and they don't want to talk about them, it's not your job to bring it all out. You say, why? Because, man, it's in the past. If you're saved, it's under the blood of Jesus Christ. Never to be. If God can forget it and God can put it as far as the east is from the west, then what business do we have digging it back up? Be simple concerning evil. And watch out for that insatiable desire to learn about hidden things. The Bible says we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty because we don't follow the God of this world. Go back to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. Click one more. Romans chapter 16. And look, if you would, at verse number 20. Getting here toward the end. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. You know what he's saying? Let me wrap everything else I'm saying with this. Jesus is coming again. Amen. He's coming again. You believe that? You're one of those Bible thumpers that believes that the rapture is not Jesus coming? Yeah, I believe all that. I believe because the Lord put it in this book. And I want you to understand that whole reference to bruising the head of Satan, That doesn't happen at the cross. That happens at the second advent. All right? And let me give you this. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. I recognize we got one slide left. We will finish it. We'll start morning service late. It's all right. Genesis chapter 3. Look, if you would, at... You know what the only thing is that I'd want to keep from us getting done with this today is the rapture. If the Lord wants to come in the next 5 minutes, I'll be all right with that. But look at Genesis chapter 3 and notice... what God prophesies from the very beginning. Look at Genesis 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between thee, talking to the serpent, which is the devil at the time, and the woman, and between thy seed, that's the devil's seed, the Antichrist, and her seed, virgin birth, Jesus Christ. You got that? Now watch what it says. It, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy what? All right, you say, what is that? That's when Jesus comes back to establish his kingdom. And you know what he's trying to tell the Roman Christians? Just hold on. Just hold on. Don't let go. Don't quit. You say, why? Because in the end, we win. All right? If you want the reference to another reference to that, you can write Psalm 68, verses 18 through 23, where it talks about him bruising the head of his enemies at the second coming. All right, let's go back to Romans 16, and we'll be done. Wrap it up real quickly here. Thank you. Romans chapter number 16. And look, if you would, at verse 21. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Didn't we always say that Paul wrote it? Right? All right, so what's going on here? Here's what's going on. 2 Peter chapter 1, 19 and 20, somewhere in there, it says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Paul was the one that was inspired. He spoke those words that God gave him, and Tertius is there writing them down. There's no conflict. It's not like, oh no, Tertius wrote it. I thought Paul did. Because if you look at the very beginning of the book, it starts out with Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated in the gospel of God, Romans 1:1. So Paul authored it in the sense that he spoke those words, but it was Tertius that actually wrote those words down. Look, if you would, at verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. You know what you need in these last days? You know what you need toward the end of things? Toward the end of the letter, he says, listen, remember that we're on the winning side. And he says this in verse 24, listen, remember the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It'll sustain you. It's what you need for your relationships with the brethren. It's what you need to reach out to a lost and dying world. You can't get enough of God's grace. You need more, as much of it as you can get. Look at verse 25. Now to him that is of power, that's Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 24. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. You can underline the phrase mystery and know that Paul was given a number of mysteries in the New Testament, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the command of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. If you want to know what he's talking about with obedience of faith, he's referring to the fact that you have to obey the gospel. And that means this: if you want to get saved, you have to submit to the righteousness of God. You have to go, yes, Lord, if that's your plan of salvation, I need to understand that I'm a sinner, that sin has a payment, and that payment is in a place called hell, and you love me enough to die for me so I wouldn't have to go, and all I have to do is accept what you did for me on the cross to pay for my sins by faith. If that's your plan, I will obey that plan. And notice it's connected with obedience to faith. It's not a matter of living out the Christian life. That comes as a part of discipleship. Salvation is obedience to faith, meaning I heard the gospel, and rather than staying in my self-righteousness, I accepted, I submitted, I obeyed, so I could receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. If I could just close with this thought. Remember, the Christian life is not about us. It's about him getting glory. Let's all stand, and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for allowing us, albeit a little bit longer today, to get through the book of Romans. And Lord, thank you for the last 3 years we've had in this book. And it's been good. And Lord, so much doctrinal meat and so many things that we've learned. And then so many practical things about the Christian life, things about ministry, things about family. God, you've been so good to us. Lord, it's amazing at how much truth we can get out of this book, and we just thank you for that. Thank you that this book is not like any other book, Lord, because it's inspired by you and it's preserved by you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for saving us. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for these dear people that come every week to hear the word of God. Bless them. Give them something they can walk away with today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we'll start.